If you'll take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I'm thankful this morning that we can read the Bible. Amen. We can stand up and teach and preach and learn what God says. In a world today where there is so much opinion and so much out there, boy, it's good to be able to stand upon the Word of God. And know that the Word of God is true. You know, there's a portion of Scripture where God says He sets a plumb line. And if you know anything about construction, a plumb line is a line that was suspended in air, and there would be a weight down on the bottom. And it would tell you exactly, vertically, the reality of that vertical. Now my thoughts are going. But it would tell you exactly how plumb that wall is and how vertical and whether it is vertical or not. Because the eye can be deceived. The eye can be deceived greatly. And coming from a landscape construction background, there was a difference. When you do landscape construction, there is that which is level and that which is vertical. But then as you do landscape state construction, you also understand there's that which is pleasing to the eye. And when you put a fence in, or when you do landscaping, a lot of times you know where level is and you know where vertical is. And then you look and say, but you know, it'd be a little more pleasing to the eye if we just graded it this way, or we just shifted it this way. And yet to live life, our life needs to be founded on what is true, what is real, and the truth we find in God's Word. Because we can do what's pleasing in our sight, but what is important is what does God say? What does the Word of God say? That's the truth. That's the plumb line. That's the level throughout all eternity. For if God says it, it's true. If God says it, it's right. And if it's true and right, well, that's the way we ought to live. Amen? That's where we ought to be. And a lot of the principles for life go back to the book of Genesis. They go back to the book of Genesis. And they go back to creation. They go back to the first number of chapters in Genesis. And so we've been looking in Genesis chapter 1 at creation, and we've seen the wisdom of God. I mean, you just think about the wisdom of God in creation. How He designed and just created everything. It's just marvelous to just think about it. I went down to Home Depot yesterday. We were cleaning out the garage, so I went down to Home Depot just to get a simple tool rack for the wall. And I brought the box home. And I'm looking at the picture. Just a simple tool rack to hang on the wall. And I'm looking, number one, there wasn't any instructions in it. Number two, there's more pieces than I knew what to do with. I got two bags of pieces in my toolbox now. The tool rack is on the wall and it's doing what it's supposed to be. I don't know what all these extra pieces are. I'm going to put them on Marketplace. Maybe someone will buy it and I get the money back for the tool. But, you know, we have a hard enough time figuring out something simple when we've been given the directions and pictures. That was the whole problem. I didn't have any pictures to go by. But when you think of the marvelous work of creation, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth forth its handiwork. And it speaks of the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. That's why the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But then it also shows the power of God. The power of God. That God is able to say, let there be light, and there was light. And God was able to speak, and everything came to existence. But the beautiful part and the amazing part is that then we read about the creation of man. The creation of man. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. And let them have dominion after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then you go into chapter 2. We want to go into chapter 2 this morning to look at the details of when God created man, when God created Adam. And in this, as we look at this, there's four principles. Four truth principles for life that we can glean from creation and the creation of man, the creation of Adam. Because in Genesis chapter 2, in verse number 7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then it says this, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. From thence it was parted and became into four heads. Name of the first is Pison, that is, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. Name of the second river is Gihon, same as that which compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. Name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest, thereof thou shalt surely die. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is true. Lord, we thank you that your word is settled in heaven. Lord, we thank you that your word is relevant for today. Lord, that is for us today in our lives. Lord, we thank you that we can open up the word of God and that we can read it. Lord, this morning we pray that you would work in our hearts and teach us and challenge us, Lord. Help us by your grace, of which we have sung so much of this morning. For your glory in Jesus' precious name, amen. You know, if we were to turn over to the Psalms, there's 150 Psalms, beautiful songs that are written. The majority are written by a man who probably we're all familiar with, but in this day and age, you just don't know whether people have really heard all the stories. But a man by the name of David. And as you read through the Psalms cover really every aspect of David's life. There are times when David is just rejoicing in just the goodness of God. There are other times in the Psalms where David is struggling in his own personal life, struggling in his relationship with the Lord. There are other times where life is, if we could just put it mildly, very challenging for David. I mean, he's a king. He's got enemies. And yet it goes through all the aspects of life, all the aspects of life that relate to you and me. We can read about in the Psalms, and we can read about how David, as he goes through life, he's always turning back to the Lord and turning to the Lord, continually seeking the Lord. But much of the Psalms, and many of the Psalms, as David is going through life and seeking the Lord and trusting the Lord and calling upon the Lord, he is brought back to the truths of creation. In fact, probably the most magnificent psalm of all is Psalm 139, What a psalm this is. I want you to turn there for a moment. Psalm 139. I want you to turn, because this psalm here, if you read and you meditate on this psalm, how it just affects your life and how it just really rejoices your heart and sanctifies your life. And boy, it does so much when you think upon this psalm. Because in this psalm, in Psalm 139, David is reflecting on this, that God knows everything about him. The Lord knows everything about you and me. Everything about you and me. He knows more than you know. He knows more than anybody else does. You know, listen, look what it says in Psalm 139. It starts out with, well, first of all, it starts out with getting there, Pastor. I'm over in the book of Isaiah. Psalm 139 and verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto. David says he knows everything. From the words that I speak, to my path, to where I am, to where I was going. He knows everything about me. Think about that. The Lord knows everything about your life. Just the other day, I had an appointment. The appointment was for 12 o'clock. And so I set my calendar. And I set it on my phone. Doesn't help. But I set it on my phone. I set an alarm on my phone. Did everything that you young people know how to do that helps you make sure you get your appointments on time, right? So I set it for 12 o'clock. All of a sudden at 10:30, something happened in my mind. And I said, I've got to get to my appointment. It's at 11 o'clock. Okay? And so I took off. I went to the appointment at 11 o'clock, and I showed up at this appointment, and the receptionist says, why are you here? And I says, well, I get an appointment at 11 o'clock. She says, no, your appointment's at 12 o'clock. She was so nice and so gracious. She didn't look at my age, and, you know, she just being very nice. She says, your appointment's at 11 o'clock. 12 o'clock. See that? You folks get it. She said, your appointment's at 12 o'clock. So I said, well, I'll just sit down and wait till 12 o'clock. Life is good. And then she said to me, she says, wait a minute. She said, they said they can fit you in now at 11 o'clock. They'll work it in. So anyways, here's what took place. This is amazing. This is where the Bible says the Lord is acquainted with all our past. He knows everything. All right? Unbeknownst to me, there was someone in that office that had seen my name on the schedule and had prayed that morning that I would come early so that they could talk with me. The person that had the 11 o'clock appointment canceled their appointment. So there was an opening for me. The person that was supposed to take care of me during that appointment called in sick or couldn't be there that day. So that the individual that wanted to speak to a pastor sought the Lord, and God directed the whole thing to to put me in the place where he wanted me to be. That's our God, folks. Amen? That's our God. And I'll tell you what, it goes further than that. Because I left that appointment just rejoicing the fact that, boy, God knows about everything. He knows all about my life. He's got, man, I can just rest. I don't have to worry about a thing. Well, that was good because later that afternoon, I had another appointment. You know, I tell you, you young people, listen up. Enjoy your life while you're young. Because you've heard this said that when you get over 65, all you do is go to doctor's appointments. I can attest to you now, it is true. So I had an appointment I had an appointment that same day at sometime in the afternoon with my lung specialist. Now, I've been feeling better. I've been feeling great. I thought, well, this is easy. I'll go to the lung doctor and it'll be good, and we'll just keep going on. And I thought maybe we could just delay these appointments for a year now. Maybe we can stretch them out for a year. I came out of that appointment. Tell you, it was like taking your used car to get an oil change. And they look at it and they say, oh, you not only need an oil change, but there are so many things wrong with this car. We, you know, basically should scrap it and get a new one. I wound up leaving that appointment with more doctor's appointments. In the next 2 days, they took 10 vials of blood to do 17 tests, and I've got more appointments in the next 2 weeks than what we used to say than Carter had liver pills, remember? You remember that statement, right? But I don't know where that came from, but anyways. But you know what? I left there and I thought, boy, I am so glad that my God has my life in his hands. Amen? Because, man, sometimes when you go to the doctor, man, it's like, what? You know? But anyways, David said, he knows all about me. And then you come down to verse number 14. And he speaks about how God knew all about him when he created him, when he brought him forth into this world. Look what it says. I will praise thee, in verse 14, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. Boy, I tell you what, this section is so powerful. That my soul knoweth right well. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Look what it says. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And then look what David says. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. And David says just the realization that God knows all about me. He not only knows about my thoughts and who I am, he not only knows about where I am today and all about tomorrow. He says he has known me before I was even brought forth. He says, when I was in my mother's womb, he knew every member. He fashioned me. He knew everything about me. He brought me forth. Think about that. And he says, it's so wonderful. He says, the thought of the knowledge of God regarding my life, he says, it's too high. I can't fathom it. The thoughts of God toward me are so precious. He says, they're so precious. David also says, what is man that thou art mindful of them. And yet all of this goes back to creation and Genesis and the truths that David understood that were brought forth in the Word of God in the book of Genesis. So if you will, turn back to Genesis chapter 2. And let me give you four principles that will help you in your life. Four principles that will help you as you go through life. Because we, like David, we go through life and day after day and week after week. And we face all sorts of things in life. But in Genesis chapter 2, four life principles that we can see when God created Adam. And they relate to Adam, but they also, these principles relate to each and every one of us, whether you're a man or a woman. But the first one's found in verse number 7. And this is the most important one that I want to share with you this morning. This is where it all begins. This is where it all starts. This is where it's at. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And right there, the Bible speaks about something that separates us from all other parts of God's creation. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know, this has become a very precious verse to me. Because when you have lung problems, and there was a day, I remember there was a day where I was sitting in my living room, and I was sitting on the couch, and I was struggling, gasping for every breath. And I really thought that I'd never be able to preach again. I couldn't get my breath. And I clung to this verse that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And I began that day, I began to thank God for the breath that would go in and the breath that would go out, for the air that would come into my lungs and the air would go out. And I remember sitting there on a couch and just reading this verse and just saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Not that you've given me another day. Not that you've given me another week. Not that you've given me another month. Thank you for this breath that I'm breathing right now. And God brought me to that point. And what a wonderful place it was to be that God brought me to in the midst of this. That I got to the point, I got down to the, if you will, the bare essential of nothing else but thanking God for each breath. But you see, when it says man became a living soul, you know what it's speaking about? It's speaking about the capacity and ability that God desires for man to have a relationship with God. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, Adam and Eve, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And it speaks about how God's desire is that we would have a relationship with Him. Principle number one is this: the most important thing in your life is a relationship with God. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. The Bible says this in verse number 20. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 20. You know, I wonder. The Bible says the Lord bends his ear to hear and he listens. You know how pleasing it must be to Lord God as he hears the pages of your Bible rustling as you turn them quickly to get there? But in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, it says this: and the Son of Man has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. But it says the Son of Man has come. Jesus came that we might understand how it is that we can know the Father. When Jesus Christ walked upon the face of the earth, and when you read the Gospel of John, especially the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John speaks much about the relationship of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with his Father in heaven. And God wants us to have that relationship. And he made that possible through Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross for you and me. Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But God made it possible that we could have a relationship with him, a personal relationship, a close relationship, a relationship that affects our life, a relationship that gives us peace and hope and joy. But principle number one is this: your relationship with God is the priority. Your relationship with God is the priority in your life. Now, notice what I didn't say. I did not say your relationship with God is your number one priority. Mm-mm. It is the priority. It is not the number one priority. Because when you start putting number one priority, then all of a sudden you're starting to range your priorities. It is the priority. Because only when you have a relationship with God that is personal through Jesus Christ, and only when you have a relationship with God that is practical and close and affecting your life, will it have an impact on every other area of your life. And that's why your relationship with God is your priority. It's your priority. As we go through these other three principles, and as you go through Genesis chapter 3, and as sin came into the world, it all started, and it all got messed up. Because somewhere in chapter 2 and chapter 3, Adam and Eve, their relationship with God wasn't the priority at the moment. Your relationship with God is your priority. Turn to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. You know, I want to speak for a moment, just for a brief moment, to the men, to the young men, to the older men. Maybe to a man that's just gotten engaged. May I give you a verse, the first verse may I give to you, Ryan, in your new journey in life. And to every young man and every older man. Look at what Psalm 126 said. Psalm 126. Excuse me, Psalm 128. Boy, I tell you what, I can't remember my appointment times. Psalm 128. Psalm 128 in verse number 1. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be. It shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, it thus shall a man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Where does it start? It said, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Blessed is the man that understands that his relationship with God is the priority of his life. You can read all the books you want about all the different aspects of life. You can get books on how to be a man. You can get books on how to be a lady. You can get books on how to be a husband. You can get books on how to raise a family. You can get books on how to have a successful business. But this book, the book, God's book, says it all starts with Him. And it says, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. And what that means is that I come to the realization that my relationship with God is the priority. To the point where it's a serious matter. My relationship with God is the most serious thing in my life. It's that important. I'm thankful for my dad. I was going to bring his Bible to the pulpit. Because my dad was a quiet man. You're saying your dad was a quiet man? Yeah, my mother wasn't. But my dad was. But as quiet as my dad was, my dad had a relationship with God that was just amazing. His Bible, you can't read. You look at his Bible, you can't open that man's Bible up without seeing notes all over the place. You have to look through all his notes to read the verse. His Bible is so marked up because he knew that his relationship with God was the priority in his life. And every other aspect of life falls within that. I can research, I can study, I can read all the books I want about how to be a good husband. And I can try and do all the things that those books tell me about how to be a good husband. But unless I prioritize my relationship with God, that's all fluff. It's all works. It's your relationship with God. And so I would challenge you young men, I would challenge every man to prioritize your relationship with God. Don't let anything get in the way of just growing and increasing and seeking the Lord. Because that relationship is the priority of life. That relationship is the priority of life. And that's principle number one. Principle number one is this: a relationship with God. And how do you have that relationship? It starts with Jesus Christ. It starts with Jesus Christ. It starts with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving a gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. But then there's another principle. And boy, this comes from that, and this is a result of that. But when you have a relationship with God, when you have a close relationship with a God, what it does for your life, because the second principle that I would give to you this morning is found in verse number 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. You see, God didn't just create Adam. You know, he didn't create the world and then create Adam and then just drop them down and said, there you go, bud, you're on your own. Right? No. It says the Lord God for man. It says the Lord God planted a garden in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And you start reading about this place where God put Adam. And you can see in this place where God put Adam that, in essence, God was letting Adam know that God would take care of him. That God would take care of him. You see, the second principle is this, that when your relationship with God grows, and when you have a close relationship with God, you know what? You come to the understanding that your life is in reliance upon God, and that you can rely upon God, that you can trust God. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee." And it goes back to Psalm 139. He's acquainted with all my ways. Listen, God put Adam in that garden. He made a garden. He put him there. And he says, everything you need, he says, it's here. I'm taking care of your life. And when you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, when you grow in your relationship with God, you come to the understanding that I can trust God with everything. That I can rely upon God for everything. That I can depend upon God, and God will never, ever, 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 ever let me down. We sang about the grace of God. Book of Ephesians says, the exceeding riches of His grace, the abundance of His grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the sufficiency of His grace. That God is able to make all grace abound unto you. And he puts Adam there. And the lesson we learn from this is that when I know God and I trust God, I can trust God to take care of everything in my life. And he does. He does. And you can trust him. You can trust him. I've told you this story, and if I've told it to you 1,000 times, I'll tell it to you one more time. Allison's dad, my wife's dad, dairy farmer up in Vermont. Beautiful, beautiful dairy farmer up in Vermont. Small dairy farmer, beautiful. My father-in-law and his wife, Allison's dad and mom, they knew the Lord. They walked with the Lord. They trusted God with their life. To this point, I remember this. This was like yesterday, and what a blessing it was. He was a hardworking man, a dairy farmer. I mean, they just worked hard. And their livelihood depended upon that dairy farm. And part of their livelihood depended upon haying, letting the grass grow, cutting the grass. And once you cut the hay, then you had to go through and you had to tether it, which means you fluffed it up so that it would dry out nicely. And then you baled it up. You put it in the barn where you kept it dry because that was the food for your cows that made the milk that you sold to the dairy company so that you could put food on your table and clothes on your kids' back. And so it was important. That hay was important. I mean, it's important. And there's a lot to it. Now, I can remember one Sunday afternoon sitting out there on the front porch. I'll never forget. I was a young man. Boy, what an example it was to me. Because, see, having a relationship with God and trusting God is not just for pastors or missionaries. It's for every one of us. And here is a man that's a farmer in the hills of Vermont with a family of 8 kids that he's taking care of. And he's cut the hay that week. And he's tethered the hay. And it's all fluffy. It's all ready for baling. And it's a Sunday afternoon. We come home from church and we sit down. We have the simple meal of one hot dog and some baked beans. Because they didn't have a lot. But I tell you what, they had the grace of God. We're sitting there out on the porch, and Allison's brother is there as well. And he was a young guy, and he's a go-getter, and he's always working hard and everything else. We're looking out over the horizon, over the mountains. You can see, and boy, it's a wonderful thing in Vermont when you see the storms coming. And all of a sudden, we look, and you could see off in the distance over the mountains, the storm clouds, I mean, dark storm clouds starting to roll in. They're looking out at the fields, and there's all that hay that they're going to bale tomorrow. And if it gets wet, it's ruined. And they're sitting on the porch, and my brother-in-law turns to his dad and says, "Dad, don't you think we ought to bale this hay this afternoon before it gets wet and is ruined?" And her father didn't flinch. He didn't bat an eye. He just sat there. "Nope. It's the Lord's day. He'll take care of the hay." And he just sat there looking, never said another word. Just sat there, just, "Nope. It's the Lord's day. He'll take care of the hay." And we sat there and we watched. And those storm clouds came rolling along, and it was like they just went right by the farm, and not one drop of rain dropped from those storm clouds. Not another word was said, but I'll tell you what, I went home after being up there, and I thought, wow, what a faith. What a simple yet practical faith that he knew that he could trust the God who he loved and knew to take care of every aspect of his life. And he didn't have to fret and he didn't have to worry. And God took care of them all the days of their life. And God puts Adam in the garden and he records it for us, so that we would understand that we can trust God with our lives. We can trust God with every day. We can trust God with all the details. We can trust God with every aspect and every moment of our life. And he won't let you down. He won't fail because he is God. And so principle number one is a relationship with God, the priority. Principle number two is reliance upon God. You can trust him. You can trust him. He is God. Goes back to he is the all-wise, all-knowing God. He's the all-powerful God. And if he can create heaven and earth, and by the way, not only did he create it, but you know he's kept it going. Right? Seasons are still going, aren't they? Right? Sun and moon still going up and coming down. Right? Stars are still hanging in the space. Winter is still coming. Right? There's one reason why we ought to look forward to winter. Reminds us of how faithful God is. We look forward to spring because it reminds us how merciful and gracious God is. But all of creation reminds us of the wisdom and the power, the faithfulness of God. So as we walk with him, we know that we can trust him. And so principle number one is this: relationship. Relationship with God. It's your priority. Number two, reliance. I can trust God with my life. Principle number three. Look down at verse number 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it." The Bible says the Lord God formed man, and he planted this garden, and he put Adam in that garden. And it speaks of God's provision. But now here we see another principle. And this principle is of responsibility. Responsibility. He put Adam in that garden. It says, he put Adam in that garden to dress it and keep it. And you know where this responsibility goes? Where does now the responsibility in Adam's life look to? It looks to the Lord. And it goes back, it goes back to this first principle. Relationship with God. And it comes down to this. My responsibility is to God. My responsibility is to God first. Is to walk before the Lord. He said to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. He says we're to live unto him. We're to live for him. We're to serve him. It says he put Adam in that garden to dress it and keep it. He didn't put him there and say, okay, Adam, just sit back and relax and enjoy life. He gave him responsibility. He gave him responsibility. And he says, I want you to dress it. And that responsibility is the Lord. Our responsibility is to the Lord. Our responsibility is to love the Lord, to serve the Lord, to walk with God. But our responsibility is to the Lord. Anything less than that is just, it's not where God wants it to be. In everything in life, our responsibility is the Lord. Our responsibility is the Lord. Back in 1978, I remember back in 1978, a young man, 22 years old, up in New Hampshire, living up in New Hampshire. I remember the night that I said, Lord, I am sick of living for myself. And I remember just saying, Lord, as best I can, from here on out, I'm going to live for you. And that's how our life needs to be. Lord, you gave everything for me. And I want to live for you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. You see, it's the reasonable thing. When we understand what God has done for us, what Christ has done for us, how Jesus Christ loved me and died for me, the reasonable thing is, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to live for you. And he puts Adam into the garden. He says, here's your responsibility. And his responsibility was to dress that garden, to take care of that garden for the Lord God. For the Lord God. And our responsibility, every aspect of life, is to live for him. To do all under the glory of God. To serve God in everything. To do everything for the Lord. I'm not going to ask you to forgive me for keeping going back to the testimony of my dad, but I'll tell you what, I am so thankful for his testimony. Because he just went quietly through life. And by the way, the church where we went and the church where my dad was involved in was filled with, I mean, it was filled with men, Christian men of great renown. I mean, he was in a church that there were men in that church. Marv Rosenthal, you've probably heard of Marv Rosenthal, a great Christian author. I mean, famous. My dad lived amongst these men, had Bible studies with these men. Humble, quiet, no notoriety or anything. But he walked with God. And his life showed it. His life showed to me as a young man how important his God was to him. We grew up as young people, and every Saturday, and I forget it. Now, as young people, we didn't like it. But looking back, the lessons it taught me, every Saturday, you go Monday through Friday, and you go to school, and then Saturday. What's Saturday all about? Saturday, I'm going to sleep in. I'm going to play basketball. I'm going to do what I want. Not in our house. Not in our house. Saturday with my dad was all about getting ready for Sunday. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, one of the things was this. One of the things was this. That on Saturday morning, his heart was already thinking about worshiping God. His heart was on the Lord. And he wanted everything to be pleasing unto the Lord. I mean, everything. He wanted to be pleasing unto God. It wasn't just, oh, it's good enough. It was, no, I wanted to be pleasing. Which meant this. He taught us this, that on Saturday, he was going to make his home pleasing for the Lord before he went on Sunday and worshiped God. Which meant that on Saturday morning, we get up. And on Saturday morning, we went outside. And on Saturday morning, we mowed the lawn. And when I say we mowed the lawn, he was also an engineer. You couldn't just mow the lawn. You had to mow the lawn. You want to know about how you mow the lawn? You mow the lawn with the lines going in the longest direction because it makes your lawn look bigger and better. And those lines had better be straight. When we got done mowing the lawn, we edged all the beds, the garden beds, every week. We edged the sidewalk. We fixed the fence. We pruned the bushes. We swept the driveway. We swept the street. We swept the street next to the street. But you know why? Because he wanted his home pleasing to the Lord that had given to him. Oh, we went further than that, but I won't get into all the details. We did get to play on, don't get me wrong, we did get to play on Saturday afternoon. He gave us a 15-minute break in the afternoon. We had lunch, break, nap, and fun time. And then it was Mom's turn to get us ready. But he did that because his responsibility was to live for the Lord. And I'm so thankful for it. And that carries over into our life. We have responsibility. You know, there's so many people that come to church. And we look at church with the wrong reason. This is the Lord's house, folks. This is the Lord's work. It's all about Him. And everything about it ought to be to please Him. From the grounds to the building to the ministry, everything. From the way we worship and why, everything, our responsibility. He gave his son for me. How can I not give my life for him? And so number one, let me look at my notes. A relationship with God. Number two, a reliance upon God. Number three, a responsibility. And then it comes down to number four, a requirement. A requirement. Look at verse number 16. And the Lord God commanded the man. And we can go into the commandment, but just stop right. The Lord God commanded man. The Lord God commanded the man. Commanded. There's authority there. And it goes back to the authority of the word of the Lord, the authority of the word of God. And I just want to, for the sake of time, because it's that time, Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8. Look, many times this is brought out to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein. That word meditate means to read it, you think about it, you mull it over, you think about it, you read it, you think about it, you read it, you think about it. It's not just passing over it quickly, but you meditate upon it. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Why? For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. And you can read Psalm 1. You can read Joshua chapter, so many other portions of the Bible. And you know what it says? The requirement is this. Listen, this is it. This is the word of God. Read it. Learn it. Obey it. Live by it. Live by it. Live by it. Make it something more than an option. Make it your life. Say, this is what God says. This is what God says. This is what the God of eternity says. This is what the God that created me says. This is what the God that died for me says. This is what the God that gives me eternal life and abundance of life. This is what the God that is taking care of my life. This is what He says for me in regard to my life. And obey it. The hymn writer put it this way, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Simply trust and obey. And so four principles, four vital principles that will affect your life. Number one, your relationship with God. Number two, your reliance upon God. Number three, your responsibility before God. Number four, your requirement. When you start with your relationship and it moves to reliance and responsibility, and then you understand your requirement. What does God want me to do? He wants me to walk with Him. He wants me to love Him. He wants me to trust Him. He wants me to serve Him. He wants me to obey Him. And Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And those four principles, they're principles of truth that God give us so that we might live before God, walk before God, and have a life that is blessed by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word. And Lord, I pray that your word has just been encouragement to us this morning. Yes, a challenge to us, Lord, but an encouragement to us, Lord, that we'd understand how much you care about us, how much you want to have a relationship, want to be involved in our lives, want to take care of us. Lord, I pray that we would just receive your word. And take these principles and apply them to our life. All for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.